Well, we continue our series this morning in the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking at mission for the whole of 2020, and as we've started our series in Mark a couple of weeks ago, looking at Jesus in mission, Jesus' own actions as he came to bring good news to a needy world. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus called disciples, gathering people together. We've seen also how Jesus has power to cleanse and to heal. And we move today to Mark chapter 4. A little story at the end of Mark chapter 4. If you've either looked on the website or picked up the clues from the songs that Holam's chosen, you'll have got a lot of meteorological imagery there, lots of weather. And this is the story, the little story of Jesus stilling the storm. Well, I think it's part of the human condition. I think probably all of us have different experiences we can remember when we had irrational fears, moments when we were afraid but didn't need to be afraid. Well, I think our story helps us think about that kind of thing this morning. Although, as we'll see, there's a very different kind of fear that comes into this story at the end. So let's read our story for today. It's just a few verses. It won't take us very long. So it's Mark chapter 4, and we go right to the end of the chapter. Jesus has been teaching the crowds all day long. And in fact, he's been sitting in a boat. Well, Mark chapter 4, verse 1 begins this way. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And on went a long day of teaching. No doubt a bit emotionally and physically tiring for Jesus to be addressing the crowd on the hillside from the boat. But as we move to the end of the chapter, our story picks up at verse 35 on that same day. So I'll read these verses for us now. Mark 4:35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, it's a very short story, isn't it? But very sharply told. And there's plenty of little details that Mark weaves into his narrative that give it a really vivid sense. But a simple story. We see the disciples on a kind of emotional roller coaster, and we see a new glimpse of this remarkable man, Jesus. So let's take a look at both the disciples' emotional roller coaster ride, and then we'll take a look at the question that the disciples pose at the end of the story: who is this man? So first of all, then, a few observations on the disciples. There's a bit of an irony on as the story begins, don't you think? Jesus has been teaching all day long. He's tired and so on. He wants to get away. And the disciples took him with them in the boat, the way Mark tells the story here. So as it begins, they're the ones that are caring for Jesus. They take him just as he was. Well, as we noted, setting a little bit of context for the story, Jesus has been teaching all day, he's tired. And to be fair, then, they are caring for him. Here he is, their friend and their master, as he was, but after all, they're the sailors. Jesus is in the company of fishermen. They're at home on the lake. He's a carpenter. And he's not a superman. He's a real man. And already in the chapters that we've seen in the beginning of Mark, these disciples have seen Jesus oppressed by the crowds, estranged from his family, tired. Yet these disciples are his inner circle. They have private access to him. And so they care for him. They care for this chance they have to care for this special man who at this moment seems so depleted. And so the disciples care for Jesus. But very quickly, that's turned on its head, isn't it? And the second thing we see about the disciples is not only are they caring for Jesus, all of a sudden, they need Jesus. A furious squall, a windstorm strikes on the lake, as they're prone to do, I understand, on the Sea of Galilee. And their boat is ill-equipped to handle the wind and the waves, such rough seas. A video link was circulated yesterday. I don't know how many of you watched the video. Any show? Did you watch the video? If you haven't watched the video, I'd encourage you to do so because in 1986, at a particular kibbutz on the Sea of Galilee, the kibbutzniks there found buried in the mud a boat from 2,000 years ago. Exactly one of the kinds of boats that Jesus would have been in. And as they describe it in the video, which you can watch at your leisure, it's a bit like an oversized canoe. It's a fairly narrow boat, it's quite long, it's got a mast, it has a sail. It's pretty tippy. And no wonder, in a very rough sea, this boat would be ill-equipped to handle it. And no wonder they would be starting to fear for their lives. It seems like it's not just a storm like they're used to. This is a really powerful storm. And so they decide they need Jesus. They wake him up, and you can sense both their panic and I think you can sense, can you, a bit of anger in the words that they use to Jesus. Don't you care that we're perishing? They say to Jesus. That's the way the ESV has it. Other translations, don't you care we're going to die? Putting a fairly sharp point on it. Well, it's pretty clear that the disciples are implying a reproach to Jesus. If you cared for us, you'd be awake right now. Well, perhaps this is a reaction we can identify, whether Christians or not. I think sometimes people have the sense, God, why are you doing this to me? Or, where's Jesus when I need him? Why doesn't he care? Well, it's an understandable question, but I think what we want to ask as we continue through the story is, it's an understandable reaction, but is this the right reaction? No. Hold that thought. So they care for Jesus, they find themselves needing Jesus, and the third thing, the way the story ends, perhaps surprisingly, they're afraid of Jesus. Now, clearly they were afraid in the storm. Jesus' reply to them, when Jesus finally does speak to them, he says, "Why are you so afraid?" So clearly they were fearing in the storm, but Jesus calms the storm. Everything should be fine. But Mark's language here really imitates that of the Old Testament. At this point, when everything's going right, the disciples fear with a great fear. The fear they felt in the storm is nothing compared with the actual terror that they feel now towards Jesus in the boat. Their teacher, their master, their friend spoke to the lake, said peace to the wind, and they obeyed him. Well, they thought they knew this man. They already knew he was special, That's why they're following him. They've left everything to follow him. And they have no categories now to comprehend what it is they've just seen. Or, perhaps better put, they do have one category to understand it. But it's blowing their minds. And at this moment, they're afraid. And so they ask the question, who is this? Well, that's the question we too need to ask. And the story is already suggesting an answer. But as we turn from looking at the disciples' emotional roller coaster ride to watch Jesus in the boat, we'll get a clearer sense of what that answer is. So the disciples cared for Jesus, needed Jesus, were afraid of Jesus. What about Jesus in the boat? So let's go back to the beginning of our little story. Jesus, at the end of a long day, he asks his friends to set sail with him and take him away from the crowd, the press of people that he's dealt with during the day, sail to the other side of the lake. And the first thing Jesus does, sleep. Jesus sleeps. And of course, we've reflected on this briefly already. Jesus asleep in the boat, and clearly he's exhausted. And that's fair enough. But is there more to it than that? Because don't we find it a little odd that when a vicious storm strikes, Jesus could keep sleeping? I mean, I know there's sound sleepers, but you'd think that might be enough, wouldn't you? Especially if you're getting splashed and whatnot. It strikes us that Jesus continuing to sleep is a little odd. Is there anything that could explain this other than simply he's exhausted? Well, I think there is. We're still early in the Gospel of Mark here, but it's clear that Jesus has a strong sense of self-identity. He understands he's the Son of God. He understands that the time is fulfilled. He's already been recognized by supernatural powers as the Holy One of God. And in an earlier healing story, we've seen that Jesus is identified with the God who alone has authority to forgive and to save. Now, that's all gone before. And it won't be until chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel that Jesus explains to his disciples that he will suffer, be killed, rise again from the dead. But I think at this point he knows his mission, that it's God's plan that nothing can thwart. This is what he's on earth for, and no mere squall on the lake, no matter how powerful, will frustrate God's plans. And so he sleeps. So more than simply physical exhaustion, emotional exhaustion is at work here. There's always also a settled spiritual confidence. He's content. His Father is in control. So Jesus sleeps. But then he's rudely awoken from his sleep by the disciples, quite abruptly. And Jesus rebukes nature. When Jesus is woken by his disciples, the first thing he does is to effectively and swiftly eliminate the immediate source of their fears. He stills the storm. This is what the story is famous for, of course. And the manner in which he does so is quite remarkable. He rebukes the wind, says Mark. He speaks to the sea, peace. Be still. And it was so. The wind ceased. There was great calm. Well, what is this? What have the disciples just witnessed? Well, what they've seen is an act of authority and power over nature. Now, it's important that it's authority and power. Authority is the right to do something. Power is the capacity to do something. And you can have one without the other. You can have the right to do something, but you can't pull it off. Or you can pull it off, but it's not your right to do so. But Jesus has both. He acts with authority and power, and with such poise, so naturally. Well, what resonates or what could resonate in the disciples' minds or in ours as Jesus rebukes the sea and stills the storm? Well, the disciples knew that such things had happened before in the history of God's people as God acted in the life of Israel. And so the psalmist, for instance, in Psalm 106, when the psalmist is reflecting how God saved Israel from Egypt, remember Israel brought his people, the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, and Israel came to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were chasing them, and the sea is in front of them. And what did God do? The psalmist says, he rebuked the sea, and it became dry. And so he saved them from the hand of their foe. And the very next psalm, in fact, Psalm 107, gives a whole sequence of different situations of distress in which God's people can find themselves in. And in describing those different scenarios, we have one that sounds very much like ours. So in Psalm 107, it's a call to give praise to the Lord and learn wisdom from these things. It says, some wandered in desert wastes, some sat in darkness and in prison, some were fools through their sinful ways and were afflicted, and some went down to the sea in ships. Now I'll read you a few verses from Psalm 107 then. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. In fact, it's exactly the scenario we have here in Mark 4, isn't it? That the storm which rages is under the authority of this God who also stills the storm and delivers his people from their situation of distress. Well, all of this and other stories too in the Old Testament of stilling of storms, the disciples would know well. And that was what they just experienced in the boat with Jesus. So the suggestion grows. Just as easy earlier as Jesus has identified himself with the God who can forgive and heal. So now this Jesus who stills the storm exercises the same authority and the same power as the God who saves Israel from Egypt and delivers his people from their distress. So Jesus sleeps, Jesus rebukes nature, and thirdly, Jesus rebukes the disciples. Now, having calmed the storm, that's first things first. Jesus has his priorities. He deals with the source of fear, and then he turns to the disciples, and his words may seem startling to us. He doesn't say, "They're there. It's all right. See, I fixed it for you." His words are gentle enough, but they clearly contain an edge, don't they? "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus sees that they're fearful of the storm when he expects from them, or is growing to expect from them, that they will exercise faith. Faithful rather than fearful. Well, why should Jesus address them this way? I think there's two reasons, at least. One is that the disciples have seen many times already in close up that Jesus does have power and authority over the forces of darkness and the ravages of disease. Even if they don't yet understand that his mission on earth is ultimately to lay down his life as a sacrifice, covering the sins of the world in order that they might have peace with God. Even if they don't understand that, they should at least recognize that all forces, natural or supernatural, are subject to him. No mere storm has power over this man. And just as we've read a moment ago, they knew their psalms. They knew their story of Israel. When feeling the threat of the storm, Jesus is implying, they should know who the stiller of storms is and call out in faith to him the reaction shouldn't have been one of fearfully and angrily accusing Jesus of not caring, which is precisely what they do. They should have prayed to the Lord, whose word brought light and dark, sun and moon, land and sea, and as Psalm 107 has it, who also brings wind and storm, and is able also to still that same wind and storm. Well, the disciples were learning. I don't want to be too hard on them, because what's just happened to them is certainly mind-boggling, mind-blowing even. But so long as they are with Jesus, they're learning that in following closely after him, there is no harm that can come to them which can breach the safety they have in him. Well, we see the disciples' emotional roller coaster. We've seen Jesus in the boat. And just a couple of observations to conclude with. My own sense is, having reflected on the story, that it wasn't the act of stilling the storm that demonstrated Jesus' care for his disciples. But much as Holam prayed earlier, it was Jesus' presence in the boat with his friends in the first place. They could trust him, even in the storm. And I find it striking that by the end of the story, the disciples are more afraid of Jesus than they had been of the storm. Their understanding was growing. They had some inkling, not a fully formed idea, that this man in the boat with them, in some sense, was God. Well, how should we hear this story then, as people who, as followers of Jesus, are also on mission, and who, unlike these disciples, have that clear sense that Jesus is God-man, is man who is God? Well, I think there's a mission message here, isn't there? And it's one that should give us as Christians confidence in taking it to others. The disciples ask the question, who is this Jesus? Well, this Jesus is the one who alone can save us, not only from the storms of life, but from the greater storm, the wrath which is to come. For this God-man can make peace with God. So there's a message here we can have confidence in, but for us as Christians too, we ask the question for ourselves, who is this Jesus? And I think we can learn what the disciples were learning, or maybe did learn here, that safety is found in being with Jesus and in his will and purpose. They were, after all, following his instructions. End of a long day, night's falling, and Jesus says, please take me across the lake. And the storm that comes is, I don't think it takes Jesus by surprise. There are storms that buffet when you are following God's purposes. But those storms cannot thwart God's good purposes being worked out in our lives, as we keep step with his Spirit and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And I think there is another side to that coin. I think there is an exposure to danger that comes when we're not in God's purposes. If we're out of his will, it's what sin does in our lives, isn't it? It exposes us to danger. And at that moment, the way to deal with the danger, again, isn't to say, God, don't you care? It's to turn away from the sin, to Bible word for it is repent, to turn away from the sin and turn to the holy God. And as another psalmist wrote, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Well, we're learning about a different kind of fear than we began our thoughts with. And it might not be that our irrational fears disappear all at once. We might still find ourselves at awkward and even distressing moments looking in the wrong place for help, or maybe making some rash accusations that we ought not to make. But so long as we look to the true God through his Son, Jesus, who has become for us a Savior, we too like the psalmist, will be able to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. That Psalm 107 finishes with these words, "Let the one who is wise heed these things." Let's ponder the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's pray. Well, our great God and Heavenly Father, we pause for a moment just to acknowledge together as a company of your people, your lordship over all that you have made, seen and unseen. We give you thanks that you are the God who does not slumber or sleep, nor storm takes you by surprise. There is no storm which you cannot still. So we thank you for this very sharp picture of Jesus in the boat with his disciples. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who brings light and who has brought us to understand that this Jesus is the Son of God and is for us a Savior. Help us to fix our eyes on him, to walk with him, not to fear the storms of life, but to know that the fear of God leads us to peace with God. And so help us to know too that there is good news in this, that Jesus is a Savior. We thank you for him. Amen.